This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to get beyond the challenges in life and to live for Christ the way we really should. That's easily, let's say, portrayed out in a public arena, but when it comes to our own homes, our own families, how well do we really do? Especially, we're going to look today at the issue of parenting. We have with us guest Emerson Eggerichs. Emerson is known internationally as a public speaker on the topic of male-female relationships, but also on parenting. For three decades, he and his wife have been doing scientific and biblical research, and they have what's called Love and Respect conferences, but also marriage conferences, being held around the country. Emerson is founder and president of Love and Respect Ministries with his wife, Sarah, who serves as vice president. They've been married since 1973. They live in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and have three children. Emerson, we thank you for being on the air with us this morning.
Oh, thank you, Dr. Campbell.
Emerson, the concept of marriage and of having children goes together in a package called family. Why is family really all that important after all?
Well, I think as Christ followers, I think we recognize that his design, and it is the best environment to raise children. And obviously, we've always said as young theologians, you know, what's the purpose of marriage, procreation, and pleasure? And, you know, where a husband and wife are able to have children, what a delight, you know, to have a family. I mean, all the research points out the power of that. I mean, as we age, you know, the grandchildren and just the joy of families. But Love and Respect focuses in on two aspects of this, the husband-wife relationship based on Ephesians 5:33, where a husband is called to love his wife and a wife is called to respect her husband. And that second part of the verse has been controversial because women don't feel respect for their husbands when they are feeling unloved. And so the question is whether that's an antiquated worldview or whether it's relevant today. But also in terms of parenting, we recognize children are to honor father and mother, but parents shut down when they feel disrespected and react negatively. And so there is what we call this crazy cycle. When a wife feels unloved, she tends to react in a way that feels disrespectful to her husband. When a husband feels disrespected, he tends to react in ways that feel unloving to his wife. And this baby starts to spin, and good-willed couples get on it. Sarah and I get on it. We all get on it, but sometimes we don't decode what's going on. And then in addition, the same kind of thing happens in the family. You know, most children don't react in ways that feel unloving to mom and dad. They feel disrespectful. And so what happens when I feel disrespected? I end up reacting in ways that feel unloving to my kids, and again, we're on the family crazy cycle. So we're helping couples and families jump off that crazy cycle. Does that make sense?
It does. So this title of your book, Love and Respect in the Family. Sometimes love is what holds it together, but respect can be very important, can it? Especially having respect for the parents, as we're talking about the parent-child relationship. Is there an interplay or a balance between love and respect?
Well, yeah, that's the correlation. No child in Scripture is commanded to love mother or father. It's not there. I had the privilege of studying the Bible 30 hours a week for nearly 20 years as a senior pastor. And children are not commanded to love. I mean, generically, we're all commanded to love, but there's no domestic portion of Scripture dealing with children toward parents and commanding in an imperative form, children, love your parents. It's not there. Instead, it's honor and respect. And that is so obvious that we sometimes don't look at it. So what's the implication of that? Well, apparently, children have a proclivity to come across in ways that feels disrespectful when they're upset. And also, and this is one of the points we're making, it's okay for a parent to need to be respected, just as children need to be loved. The question on the table is, how do we react when our children are not respectful or meeting that need that we have during this stressful family time? And how are we going to deal with those moments? And that is a major motif of this book, Love and Respect in the Family, how we as parents deal with those moments of feeling disrespected, because it's going to happen, and it does happen. And the number one complaint that teachers have in school is that children are not respectful. They're not saying children aren't loving. That's not the way it's framed. It's disrespect and disregard. And those are the issues that create tension and conflict. And we're addressing how to get through those moments.
I remember, Emerson, when I was in elementary school just a few years ago, my teacher had a big paddle. Now, that wouldn't happen today. And in fact, the idea of, we say corporal punishment, but simply using a rod or some kind of thing to provide a spanking, it's kind of out of vogue, I think, for a lot of families. Talk to us about discipline.
Well, in the book, we address that issue in addition to the scriptures' call to parents to correct, to rebuke, to enact consequences. And corporal punishment in almost every state is legal, because the restriction there is that if there's no bruising, then a swat on the rear end is not to be interpreted as abuse. So some in some circles view that as horrible evil, but a little swat on the rear end it can be a good thing. But I don't address that as much as we look at giving children the reason why we do things, enacting consequences in different ways, but also decoding. A lot of times we interpret our children as rebelling and as defiant, when the truth is they're feeling unloved. Or if they're not feeling unloved, they are simply childish, and they're childish in their irresponsibility. So they're not intending to be disrespectful, and sometimes parents are quick to discipline because they project onto that child something that really isn't there. The child isn't getting up early in the morning to storyboard ways to be disrespectful or defiant. They're just kids. And I remember years ago when I was a boy, there were two others than myself, and we had baseball bats, and we basically broke all the pumpkins in this neighbor's pumpkin patch. And then after we were done, I went, uh-oh. And I still remember the uh-oh as I looked at what we had done. And I was thinking, as an adult, where was my brain? A lot of times kids just don't think second step. I had no intentions of being disrespectful toward my neighbor, but I can tell you that he felt disrespected. So part of the challenge of parenting is to kind of come to grips with how children process things. I know David, my son, when he was 10, wanted to be a professional baseball player. And unbeknownst to us, he set up a square on the back of our garage door, which was aluminum, or garage wall. And he put a pitcher's mound out there and threw about 30 or 40 baseballs at that target and just peppered with dents the back of that aluminum siding. Fortunately, I remember the pumpkin patch issue, and David wasn't thinking. And in fact, as an adult now, my three children as adults endorsed this book. They're the ones who are behind it. I waited to write the parenting book until they were adults. I asked David, you know, did he remember that episode? And he did. And he said, well, Dad, what do you remember about that episode of me throwing the baseballs? And I said, well, I was depressed for a couple weeks. He said, really? I said, yeah, you never hit the strike zone.
Oh, that's great. So love and respect do go together. Let's talk about love for a minute. I like Dr. Ross Campbell's emphasis on filling up your child's cup. The idea of loving someone enough that they don't just, that you aren't giving it alone, you're making sure they're experiencing it and it's overflowing. Why is love so important in the process of discipline?
Well, obviously, if a child is not assured of our love, they're not going to receive the discipline. They're going to see it as punitive. I mean, discipline has to be proactive. It has to be positive. The kid's gotten off the rail. They've derailed. We're putting them back on. We're not punishing them for getting off the rail. We're disciplining them because they're not self-disciplined. And so that's part of the goal. I discipline them to become self-disciplined. But also, there is this love tank, and it's important that we understand that child's need for love and to reassure that child of love. And I went through every scripture to parents on parenting, rather than just pulling principles here and there that might apply. Bill, I looked at every scripture dealing with parents, and I put together an acronym called GUIDES, G-U-I-D-E-S, that parents are to be giving is the G, understanding is the U, instructing, disciplining, encouraging, and supplicating. And actually, as a result of that study, I realized this is every dimension of a child: giving physically, understanding emotionally, instructing mentally, disciplining volitionally, encouraging socially, and supplicating spiritually. And each of these represents salient scriptures to parents about parenting. And I make the point that when you apply guides, you're loving your children God's way. And that's important that we understand how to parent God's way, because part of that guides is discipline. And just as our Heavenly Father loves us and disciplines us, there's no incongruity between loving our child and disciplining our child. In fact, the scripture says if we don't discipline, it would suggest that our children are orphans, that they really are not our own. But the real question on the table is, what's the wise way to discipline? And in my book, Love and Respect in the Family, we unpack the principles on discipline. But what I'm excited about is giving this game plan to parents on how to parent God's way. But here's one of the points that we make. There's no absolute guarantee that if we love our child, that they're going to choose our faith and values. They are moral, spiritual beings who make their own ultimate decision. As I point out, we control them early when they're taught, but we have to move into counsel when they're teens. You can't control a teen 24/7, and then we move into casting off, as I say. I mean, Jesus said that a son shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. And so I say it this way: our goal is to get rid of our kids. But what I have to realize is I can only control my actions and reactions to my children. I cannot control the ultimate outcomes in my children. So this becomes a faith venture, and I've got to then seek to do toward my child what God calls me to do toward my child. I mean, I can tell them to say thank you, but I cannot coerce them into having a grateful heart. You know, I can give to them and say, hey, thank you, but that doesn't mean that they appreciate what I've given. I can empathize with them, but it doesn't mean that they're going to receive it. I can discipline them and have them go to the corner for a timeout, but that doesn't mean that they're going to choose not to be rebellious. You know, I can instruct them on what's right, but it doesn't mean they're going to have a teachable spirit. I can take them to church to sing worship songs, but that doesn't mean they're going to be an authentic worshiper. So the question on the table for us who are parents and Christ followers, what is God calling me to do and be in relationship to my children? And this was very liberating to me once I realized that, because I need to bring my identity in Christ to my parenting rather than derive my identity from my children. And that's important, because otherwise they've got to now perform to make me happy with myself. And once I subscribe to that, once I try to force them into something, I'm no longer the mature person here, and I end up reacting. But if I understand, here's my limitations, here's what God's calling me to do, then I begin to appeal to their heart. I begin to go toward the heart. I begin to look at the heart, and that's the critical point. And once I get that, then the whole nature of my parenting changes, because they're a little person. They are a moral, spiritual being that's free to respond, and love is the key to their ultimate response to me.
Dr. Eggerich, you've mentioned children won't necessarily go in the direction we want them to go. They're free moral agents. What do you say to the proverb that's so often quoted, train up a child in the way he or she should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it? Is that a formula that we can guarantee will be followed, or is it more a principle that we can, well, not 100% bank on?
Well, Proverbs 22:6 is a principle, and it's a pithy statement. It's not an absolute promise, because first of all, Solomon is the one that revealed it, and Yahweh appeared to him two times, and he has this refrain in Proverbs, my son, my son, my son. First and foremost, that was Rehoboam, his son. And when Rehoboam became king, he was one wicked dude. He didn't listen to one thing his father told him to do. And if anybody brought their son up in the way that he should go, it would probably have been Solomon in the earlier years of that boy's life. But also, there are so many other scriptures dealing with parenting in Proverbs, that there are children who are violent, who lie to their parents, who steal from their parents. When you look at all of the scriptures dealing with children toward parents, Proverbs 22:6 is just one of them. You have to understand, as you do, that it's a principle. And I love the fact that in Proverbs, that one verse says, answer a fool according to his folly. And the very next verse says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. And the point that Solomon was making is these proverbs need to be applied circumstantially. But in the overarching scheme of things, yeah, you don't want to beat your children half to death and expect them to turn out well. They're not going to. But there is no absolute guarantee that that child is going to choose our faith and value. Why? Because they're a free, moral, spiritual being. They have to ultimately choose that faith for themselves. You cannot coerce this. You cannot control this. So my statement is, we want to create the most loving environment that best motivates our children to choose our faith and values. But there's no absolute guarantee. But this is a point that's very serious, Bill, because I've had one mother recently wrote me, I hate God because my children didn't turn out, and I hate God because he didn't fulfill this promise. Hmm. Well, she was looking at one verse and held on to that, when the truth is, Proverbs says the hand of the diligent makes rich, right? The hand of the diligent makes rich. So if you don't have wealth, does that mean that you're lazy? Or the righteous shall live a long life. So what's that make of Jesus who died at age 33, unrighteous? And we have to understand that every text has its context. And even there, we have this mindset that good parents produce good children and bad parents produce bad children. And we stop right there. But we have the story of the prodigal, a godly, wise father who had two sons who rebelled. And you also see in the case of Josiah, who became king at age 8 and then at age 16 started serving the Lord, his immediate dad and grandfather were wicked parents and grandparents. But he chose to go the way of God, the way of Yahweh, whereas his father and grandfather did not. This is liberating on the one side, because if you've got bad parents, you're not damaged goods. You're not a hopeless, helpless victim. You're a moral, spiritual being who's free to go another direction. That's very liberating. But that principle has to be applied the other way. You can be the most godly, wise father, like of the prodigal and of the older son who is self-righteous and judgmental, but those two boys went in different directions. And I just spoke at First Baptist of Orlando and I asked this question. Would we have that father, the prodigal, come and lecture us on how to be a good parent? We would not. And yet Jesus Christ holds up the father, the prodigal, as a replica of Abba Father. Or I like to say it this way, is God the Father a bad heavenly father because you and I disobey? So we've got to include in our worldview the fact that children are free. They're free to go another way than if they had a bad parent, but they're also free to rebel against us who are godly and wise. I mean, Jesus said that there could come a point when children turn their parents over to the authorities to be murdered. And he did not blame those parents who are Christ followers for the rebellion of the children. So we've got to enlarge our worldview, not to discourage us, but to help us focus on that which God intends for us to do in order for us ultimately to hear well done. In fact, what's fascinating, I wrote an article that was picked up by Fox News, and the title of the article was Why Biblical Parenting Has Nothing to Do with Our Children. And ultimately, what we want to do as parents is stand before Jesus Christ and hear him say, well done, good and faithful parent. You are faithful in a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Technically, even though the children didn't go the way of Christ. I mean, the father of the prodigal had this indulgent, hedonistic secondborn and the self-righteous, judgmental, angry secondborn. And we have to understand that that father touched the heart of Christ. And there are parents out there, Bill, who are living under incredible shame, feeling that they have failed. And they've shelved themselves. They're no longer ministering. They may not be qualified for the eldership, but they are very much qualified for ministry. But they've disqualified themselves because they believe that this, since their children or all of their children are not following, therefore they did something horribly wrong. Maybe they did, but I'm also saying maybe they didn't. And they need to take that weight of guilt off of them and focus in on what Christ is calling them to do right now in relationship to other people and to their own children, and that they can actually bring pleasure to Christ by parenting his way, by being the real deal. Does that make sense?
It does, Emerson. It's really good to hear this. I think you're just bringing some real truth to the whole challenge of parenting that everyone needs to hear. In a time in which it seems more and more difficult to parent, certainly our culture is drifting away from biblical moorings, and the result is our children tend to drift away, and it takes all the more love and attention poured into their lives to hope to keep them on the right track. Tell us about, I think we'd all be fascinated to hear about the research you've been doing through the years. It may tie around the drift that's occurring around parenting styles. What are some of the areas that you've really focused in on and some things you're excited about with your research?
Well, I'm excited, first and foremost, that I waited to write this book until my children were adults, and they're the three that actually endorsed the book. And I am so grateful for their belief in these principles, that these principles work. But I think in the broader scheme of things, as you point out, we do live in a different age. There's a shift. And I think we who are Christ followers are saddened by what we see as a growing, some say, a hostility toward this biblical worldview, and that you have the elites in the culture who are making conscious decisions to reject this. Now, it may be that we brought this on ourselves through our own self-righteous, judgmental, angry attitude, and we've turned a lot of people off, and we've got to be greater imitators of Christ in the way we serve. And my hope is that the millennials will pave a new way. At the same time, the millennials are kind of caught between the authority of Scripture and voices out there that basically say Scripture is not authoritative on certain issues of doctrine. And they're now being put in a position to call into question the truth of the faith. And some are walking away from the faith. And that's why we as parents who are Christ followers must be faithful to the end and not let the decisions our children make undermine our own faith. And Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? And I remember when I preached on that years ago thinking, wow, that's really odd because there's so many people who believe, but that's lessening in some ways, and it's not an inconceivable reality that many people will come to a point where they say, we no longer believe. I just corresponded with a guy who was in seminary who wrote me and said, I no longer have faith. I've lost my faith. And the seminary didn't help him. It actually undermined that. And it goes, it wasn't the best of seminaries. But it's a sad day when people say, I no longer believe. And so parents need to then say, okay, that could happen. Am I going to conclude that God was not faithful because my child chose a different way? Or am I going to choose to be faithful in the face of this very painful reality? But I want to hear, well done, good and faithful parent. And I'm going to make a decision to do this unto Jesus Christ, regardless of my child's response. But the irony is that people always look for the real deal. And if I have the real disease and I sneeze on my children, I'm contagious, as Howard Hendricks would say, and they're going to get the real disease themselves. Authenticity is still the most persuasive thing. And if I love Christ and I'm genuine and I'm humble, and I'm a servant, and I'm giving, like the father of the prodigal who is filled with compassion. You know, your kids have to really be hard-hearted to resist this. And so you have to have the confidence that if I'm a godly, wise person who is humble and serving, the kids will come back around as the father of the prodigal found. The prodigal returned, and he returned to the real deal. And I want to give encouraging words to every parent out there. You just stay the course. You be the real deal. You be humble. And you understand, also, and I love the story of the two sons where once he said to the, Jesus said, he told the one son, go work in the vineyard. And the boy said no, but later regretted it and did it. And he had another son who said, yes, he would, but later didn't do it. And Jesus asked the crowd, which one did the father's will? And they all said, the first son who said no, but ended up doing the father's will. And some of you parents have defiant children and you have compliant children, but you're mixing them up. My firstborn, Jonathan, would always rebel against us because he wasn't going to do anything behind my back. So he argued incessantly. The other kids would kind of say, yeah, and then would always have an excuse for why they didn't. And one of the points I make is sometimes we hate the wrong kid. You know, we need to understand that the jury's still out on this. And some of you are upset about the child who appears defiant when they're really not. And you're taking much more pride in the person who is compliant and ultimately won't be. So stay the course. The jury's out. You just be who God calls you to be and entrust this to the Lord and just trust that over time, they're going to come back to your faith and values because you've proven to be the real deal.
Emerson, we have time for you to give a final word of advice or encouragement to parents. It is a difficult age in which to raise children. And often we've got grandparents raising the children and broken family situations. And can you give us a word of encouragement?
Well, my mom was a single parent for 6 years. My wife, Sarah, her mother was a single parent for 20 years. And so we come out of that. And so the issue is really one of seeing this from Christ's perspective. Jesus said, as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And Paul picks up on that in Colossians 3, as well as Ephesians 5 and 6, where he goes from the horizontal to the vertical. And by that, I mean, wives are to do what they do as to the Lord. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. children are to do what they're doing as it's fitting in the Lord. Masters and slaves, do you do what you do as to the Lord? And fathers and so on and so forth. What Paul is hitting here, and repeatedly, not just a passing moment, but it's the main motif, that at the end of the day, and here's the way I say it, we must see Christ beyond the shoulder of our child. We must see Christ beyond the shoulder of our child. We do what we do unto Christ. So everything we do matters. Nothing is wasted. So this child who's a tot, a teen, or you know, an adult, if you stay the course doing the loving thing, and that doesn't mean that you're permissive or you give license because guides, G-U-I-D-E-S, sets out what you're to do, but as you do the guides unto Jesus Christ, that at the end of the day is God's calling on your life. And nothing is wasted. You succeed in God's eyes when you do this. You're not a failure. You're succeeding in the eyes of God as the father of the prodigal succeeded in the eyes of Christ. And I want to challenge every parent to stay the course. Don't see your identity wrapped up in your child's performance. Know who you are in Jesus Christ and parent that way. You know, my children used to say, you're the worst parent on the planet. I said, yes, I'm finally number one at something. Keep the superlatives coming. I love it. But get up to your room. You're going to be taking a time out for 2 hours. The point is, I'm not running a popularity contest here. And I'm going to be this loving person independent of my children. My children cannot get me not to be unloving. I'm a moral, spiritual being who's free to love them no matter how they treat me. They don't make me be the way I am. And that was a liberating moment for me. It doesn't mean I'm unaffected. They irritated me all the time. Kids are obnoxious, you know. I would have been a great parent had it not been for the kids. But the bottom line is, God calls me to do this unto him. Christ is standing beyond the shoulder of your child. Do it unto him. Nothing is wasted. Everything matters. Everything counts.
I encourage listeners, find his book. Go to Amazon.com. The book is Love and Respect in the Family. Is there somewhere else they should also look for your book?
Well, I'd love them to come to our website, loveandrespect.com. As I mentioned to you before, our Facebook has exploded with over 1 million new followers in the last 12 months, and we're up to almost 1.2 million. And we're giving out free information on marriage as well as parenting. Love for them to check that out.
Thank you for this time, for your insights, and many blessings to all who've listened. Continue the battle, the challenge of parenting and of supporting parents. It's one of the most important battles right now facing us in this world.
Well, thank you, Bill.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.